Well, good morning. How are we all doing? It is not my birthday. It is my brother-in-law's birthday. Matthew chapter 16. That is a reminder to myself, though. There are a few of us here that are really close to the same age. I realize right in that 39 range, there's a handful of us, so I can never remember who's older, me or Kendall, so that was a good reminder for me. Okay, Matthew 16. Yeah, this will be fun. I just want to maybe do a little bit of teaching. Maybe you've thought about this before, maybe you haven't, and then at the end, there'll be kind of a nice little lesson. So, the fellowship kids know what I'm doing today. And I wanted to share this with you. So in Matthew 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus, being the Son of God, would refer to himself as the Son of Man because he was fully human and God was his Father. So he would refer to himself as the Son of Man from time to time, appealing to his humanity, which is important for us Christians because, you know, Hebrews makes the point that he was beset with weakness. He understands how we feel and what we're going through because he was a man. So Jesus says, who are the people saying I am? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And in verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, here's the first thing I want us to make sure that we understand. Jesus comes, and people are obviously talking about Jesus, right? Like he kind of stirred up the joint, right? Miracles, speaking with authority, although not a Pharisee. He made quite a splash. And so the people are talking. So he asks and says, who do they say I am? Why is their answer a bunch of people from the Old Testament, including John the Baptist? Why are the people saying Jesus is John the Baptist reincarnated, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets? Why are the people responding that way? Well, we have lots of prophecies in the Old Testament about a coming prophet, redeemer, and Messiah. And the people didn't know who that was going to be, right? A lot of them thought maybe Elijah was coming back, right? And maybe Elijah was the fulfillment of those prophecies. So that's why it says, or one of the other prophets. Because if you've read Deuteronomy 16, I believe right at verse 16, there's a prophecy in the law that God would bring about a prophet that would be the redeemer of the people. Okay? So the people themselves were waiting for the fulfillment of their own scriptures, this coming prophet. And so they're trying to figure out, is Jesus that guy? Is he the prophet? Is he Elijah reincarnated? Okay, they just know he's someone. Okay, and in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter gets the answer right. Jesus is the Messiah. If you sat in, however long ago it was, on our Messianic prophecy class, there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in his ministry on earth and has fulfilled through his kingdom that is in heaven. Okay? So, when it says Jesus is the Christ, that means the anointed one. Christ wasn't his last name, right? Christ is a title. He's not first name Jesus, last name Christ. He is Jesus, the anointed one. And that is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. So the apostles, and particularly Peter here, are accurately identifying Jesus as the one who fulfills all those hundreds of prophecies according to their law and the prophets. And Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And calls him the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona." So here's the question this morning. This message will be a little bit different than what I normally do. Who's Simon? Well, that's Peter. Okay. Well, what's Bar-Jona? What? It's a compliment. Okay, so we can handle the fact that he was Peter and he was Cephas and he was Simon. We'll figure that out. There's languages, right? Different languages and the way the name comes through. But why Bar-Jona? Okay. Well, let's start with Jonah. Jonah is a name. Jonah is the English equivalent of John. Okay? So that's how that name's coming through all the, you know, because there was a Jonah in the Old Testament. Was Peter Jonah's son? Not the Old Testament Jonah, right? That's a Hebrew name. And that's how that's come through the languages into English today is John. All right? And so what that teaches us then is that word bar, if Jonah means John, then what does bar mean? Son. So he's Peter, son of John. Must have been his dad's name. Okay? Now this really, I mean, I think I did this with the congregation like 3 years ago, but it's really on my mind because in the school, I have declared Mondays as middle name Mondays. And I do my best to only call you by your middle name the whole day. And what's that, Paul? Eileen? We got Paul and Eileen up here. Well, I don't know. I'm not normal. I just told myself, I mean, I still know that Titus is Titus Allen, right? Like, I just told myself I wasn't going to see kids for 12 years of their life and never remember their whole name. I didn't want to look you in the face as a parent and say, yeah, I spent 180 days a year, 12 years with your kid, and I never even learned their name. Right? So I declared Mondays is middle name Monday. So we have great names like Estefania and Phaedra, right? Great middle names. And then there's Neil. Where's Neil? Neil? Okay, buddy. And he's like, "What, Neil, what is your middle name?" He goes, not the first kid, right? My daughter doesn't know her full middle name because it's hyphenated and we couldn't agree, so we just smashed them together. I won the name battle when it came to Reagan. So the name mom wanted, we just gave her as her middle name and then hyphenated it, okay? So, yeah, Neil's not the first kid to be like, I don't know my middle name, you know? We have two James, so Emmett is little James and Tyler is big James, okay? And Neil goes, I don't know. So okay, you know, go home, ask your parents. He comes back the next day. I don't know. I'm like, what? Someone call his mom. You know, like, what is this? He got to participate in middle name Monday. And then I learned what? He done got one. Oh. And then, I never did really ask if that is what culture that comes from, if it's Eastern European. I do know it's very popular in the Nordic areas, north of Europe, and in the Icelandic areas. I know that that's popular. My point is, Jesus didn't have a last name. Okay? You were Jesus, son of Joseph. You were Peter, son of John. And then if there were like two Peters, son of John, then you were, you know, Peter, son of John from, Galilee. Right? And then you fast forward a couple thousand years, and there's so many Bills and so many Bobs living in Billings where we just finally had to give them surnames, and that's where the last names came from, okay? Because we just are heavily populating the world now, and you know Peter, son of John, isn't specific enough anymore, okay? So, so we call Neil on middle name Mondays, son of Andre. That's his middle name. Neil, son of Andre Tashenko. Okay? And and you might think that culture is far removed from us, but it's not. You ever met a Johnson? I went to school with Jeremy Johnson. Bandersloot, do you remember him? Jeremy Johnson? He was your age. Remember Jeremy Johnson? He played basketball with us. Okay? Jeremy is John's son. Okay? Ever met a Jacobson? How about a Stevenson? Okay? So these names, as people were immigrating to our country, that those cultures even, you know, bled into America, and now those have become surnames, and we just call them last names, right? So that's kind of what's going on here. We're just calling him son, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Out of curiosity, who already knows where I'm going with this? Just Kevin? Mike knows? Yeah. I knew Mike knew in Bible class this morning. Okay, well, that's good. So we've got, you know, he's Peter's son of John. And I'm just trying to show us that that's what's going on here, and that culture is not so far removed from us. I mean, even some of our own names are the product of that thinking, and we have people among us who their cultures, that's how they are. So do you two have middle names? Andre, Olga, do you guys have middle names? Yeah.
Neil is,
yeah.
Neil and David,
yeah.
So he takes my name.
Yeah.
Name,
yeah. So that's actually very popular. So Iceland, the country Iceland, the sport of CrossFit is very popular in Iceland. Okay, and by genetics, they're very strong people. So I know one guy. His name's Björgvin Karl Gudmundsson. Okay, and so he is Goodman's son. Okay, but if Goodman had a daughter, you know, she would be Katarina Goodman's daughter. Okay, and they spell it D-O-T-T-I-R because it's actually a different language. So calling someone by just your father's daughter, your father's son, is still something that's practiced today. Okay, Romans chapter 8, love this passage of Scripture. Verse 12 says, "So then, brethren, we are not under obligation... we are under obligation not to live to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Very important verse there. You will know you're a Christian if you have God's Spirit. That's the test, right? Read Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Test yourself. See whether you're in the faith, whether or not you know this about yourself, whether you have Christ Jesus. Okay? You're a Christian if you have God's Spirit. So our spirit, with God's Spirit, testifies that we are God's children. Okay? What is Abba? Someone actually said that yesterday. Yeah. One of the kids said, a band that my dad listened to in the 80s. I think it was the 80s. I don't know. It was. Okay. What I wanted to do today was show you a couple things that maybe you've read over, explain them to you, and then give you a neat little lesson at the end that I believe God has left for us on purpose. Okay? What's Abba? He says Father. So he says Father, Father. It means Daddy. Guys, we've received a spirit, yes? God's Spirit? Is it a spirit of fear? Did you stumble this week? I don't know, maybe. Did God just like bonk you and strike you there? No, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and slavery where we're under these intense set of rules and laws. And if we break his law, he just kicks us out of the house. He has given us a spirit of adoption. Right? Like, you belong to nobody. You who were not a people, but now are the people of God. You who have not been shown mercy have now been shown mercy. Adoption. You who belong to nobody, God says, I want you. Anybody thankful for that? Anybody thankful that God's adopted you into his family? Yeah, and so we're his children. That's the Spirit. God wants us. Yep, he's got a list of righteousness and a list of deeds of wickedness, and we ought to stay on what is right because we want to glorify our Father for what he has done, because we're thankful that he gave us a bed and a place to sleep and three square meals. He has brought us into the family spiritually. Okay? And so we want to honor God. But it's a spirit of, I want you, not a spirit of, I'm going to bunk you if you mess up. Right? Now, God is our Father, yes? Doesn't daddy hit a little different, though? Anybody have a daughter? Anybody's daughter ever come up to them and say, Daddy? Does that hit a little different than, yes, Father? Yes, Father. Okay, Daddy. Oh, I love it when my girl does it. Daddy. Hey, because we have a father, yeah, he's the boss. He's in charge. He is the very standard of righteousness, and he would really like his children doing the right thing, but he's not there just to bonk you over the head. He's there to come to your comfort as well as your dad. And so Paul's trying to communicate to us, right? Those of us who are being led by the Spirit of God, and that's not like through your radio or through some feeling after you ate breakfast. You know that you're being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, okay? And he tells us that we're God's children, we're his heirs, and that we cry out, Daddy, Father. He doesn't say, Father, Father. He is someone who cares for us, like how Daddy hits a little different than, yes, Father. Right? Although he is our Father. Okay? So, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is communicating that to us. So, we've got Abba communicating Father. I want us to go over to John chapter 8. A little bit longer section here. We're doing really good on time, though. John chapter 8. Let's do verse 34. We got time. Verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, I want you to remember this. Point here real quick as we go through this. It's a side point. For your own faith and for those who are outside of Christ, Jesus is addressing people who believed him. He's not in the courtyard with the Pharisees who are openly trying to kill him. Although that happened a lot. It specifically says Jesus was saying this to the Jews who had believed him. These are people who were following Jesus. He says, continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the congregation said, amen. We like our freedom, right? Well, the Jews didn't cry out, freedom! The Jews said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anybody. How come you tell us we'll be free? That's an interesting thought, right? Maybe they had forgotten about the Assyrians. Must have forgotten about the 70 years in Babylon, right? Or the fact that are they really free when Jesus says this? The Romans are their rulers, right? So I'm like, Jesus teaches us that if we're disciples of him, we'll continue in his word and it'll set us free. And you guys are like, amen. And they were like, wait, man, we're free. What are you talking about? What? We're free. What do you mean we're not free? So let's just call it being defensive. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Oh, it don't matter if you are the president of the United States or the servant held in bondage. You are a slave if you have committed sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Our only freedom that's going to matter for an eternity is our spiritual freedom, and Jesus is the only one who can give it. If you are Abraham's descendants, which they declared to be, right? Remember they said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved by anybody. He says, so if you, in verse 37, are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now Jesus has opened up a contrast, right? Jesus is calling God his father and very clearly saying God is not their father. Okay. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You see how Jesus just did that? Okay. You claim to be Abraham's descendants. Jesus clears that up real quickly. And then he says, I do as I see my father doing, and you are doing as you see your father doing. And they quickly say, well, Abraham's our father. And Jesus is like, well, then do what Abraham did. You're trying to kill me. That's not Abraham. Does wanting to kill somebody come from Abraham? Where does wanting to kill somebody come from, brethren? Satan. And how do we know that? The Bible says he is a murderer. Do we understand what Jesus is doing working through, getting the people to work through this? They're claiming holiness because Abraham's their is their patriarch. And God, and Jesus is like, look, if you want to claim Abraham, then you've got to be like Abraham. Abraham loves me. You're trying to kill me. You must not be Abraham. Okay? So, in verse 39, he says, he answered and said to them, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, well, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Well, we're Abraham's descendants. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, yet you're trying to kill me. How are you Abraham's descendants? You're still doing the deeds of your father. They're like, well, we weren't born of fornication. God is our father. And Jesus is like, I know God and God loves me. You don't love me. How is God your father? You're trying to kill me. Jews who had believed him, brethren, you're doing the deeds of the devil, he says. Your father is Satan. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. Satan is a lying murderer. Is he still telling lies? Is he still murdering to this day? When Jesus was trying to explain to them that anyone commits a sin as a slave to sin, that's how Satan murders people. Right? It's not like he is dropping the world's giant, snowball on Billings this afternoon and killing a bunch of people, although Satan, does interesting things in this world because he's the prince and power of the air, but Satan's really interested in the spiritual destruction of people. So I want us to understand the murdering and the lies that we see out in the world, all of them have originated from Satan, but he is still continuing to lie and murder today. Because he lies by spreading false doctrine. And it's always so close to the real thing, but it's just one thing different, And you got to be careful. You got to be careful with the people who are twisting the scriptures, because it's not always what they're saying. They're crafty and wise. It's what they're not saying. And he's a murderer because then he gets people to die spiritually because they never received the love of the truth. And the two go hand in hand. Satan is doing that today. And he would love nothing more to destroy this congregation with his lies and his murderous acts. Okay? So, excuse me. I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 27. Yeah, Matthew 27. Verse 15. One of the things that took me a while to sort out in the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, were all of these positions of government. It was always very, you know, satraps and prefects and all, you know, who are these guys? Oh, you know, he's like a modern day mayor, or he's kind of like a governor, or he's kind of like a vice president, you know, to help us understand, because I mean, these weren't our cultures, right? And one of the things you notice about the Roman Empire is it was very divided. I wish I had time to go into why. Just notice that when the Babylonians went in, they killed everybody, leveled your cities, took your wives and kids as slaves, and then made you learn their culture, right? The Romans didn't do that. The Romans said, keep your culture, keep your money, keep your king, keep your government, just pay his taxes, right? Which inevitably led to the fall of Rome. Okay, they were too, that's why it's brittle in its last days from Daniel. That's why Rome was brittle in its last days. The clay and the iron don't mix. Because Rome was, its reach was too far. And to control that many people, you really just have to enslave them all and make them do what you want to do. And they tried to build wealth. And the Romans did some things decent and other things not, but that's what eventually caused them to crumble, was this reach that they had, but they were letting everybody still do what they wanted to do as long as they paid their taxes. So what would that bring about in a nation? Like lots of uproars, right? It's like in Babylon, one person stands up and, you know, or a few people stand up and say, I will not bow down to the statue. And they just throw them into the fire. Right? That's what the Babylonians did. The Romans had people rising up in the street all the time. No, no, we won't go. No, no, we won't go. And so they had all of these people stationed throughout the Roman Empire like Pilate to keep the peace. And that was his job. Because they gave the Jews liberty. Did the Jews have their own king? The Jew, kind of, right? Well, they had Herod. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews, right? So they had their own king, kind of. Did they have their own monetary system? Yeah, they're having to exchange it at the temple and exchange it in order to meet. They had their own, okay, they have their own religion, their own education system, okay? And so the Romans were allowing the people to do this. Babylonians didn't do that. They were just like smash burn, right? Like, no. So these people, like Pilate, were stationed everywhere to keep the peace, keep the streets quiet. No rebellion, right? You're still our servants. We are still, Caesar is king and God, right? And we all bow down to his will. So in verse 15, it says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people one prisoner whom they wanted. I wonder why. Every time Passover comes, right? It was the custom for the peacekeeper to release one of their prisoners back. Why? To keep the peace. I mean, if you can call it that, right? But it's just one thing that they did annually as a gesture of like, hey, if you do this, just don't, you know, like, you can't say we never did anything for you kind of mindset, right? So he tells us the governor was accustomed at the feast to release one prisoner whom they wanted. Do you guys know where I'm going with this now? Yeah? You guys figure this out? Okay. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. What was Barabbas charged with? Two things, actually. What was he called? He was called an insurrectionist, which is really interesting because he was actually guilty of insurrection, and that's what they charged Jesus with, was insurrection. And Barabbas was a murderer. Interesting. So the people gathered together. Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, the insurrectionist and the liar and the murderer, or Jesus, the Christ? No brainer, right? Give us Jesus. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent a message saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man," in reference to Jesus. "For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds, persuaded, to ask for the murderer and to put Jesus to death. The governor said, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, who you call the Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." Matthew chapter 5. I can't help but feel like Pilate represents the world. How about you? He got all these people claim to love God, right? In the crowd? All these people. Some of them former disciples of Christ. But after John chapter 8 said, "Nah, we're not following this guy anymore," right? Maybe John chapter 6, when they were there for the food. Right? No longer following Jesus. So many left that day. Jesus looks at his own apostles and said, "Are you guys out too?" People in the crowd, followers of Jesus at one point, just people who say they love God, participate in the synagogue system, participate in worship, the temple sacrifices, right? And Pilate, a living representation of the world, says, "Who do you want? Do you want the murderer or the Son of God?" Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God. What does Bar mean? Son. What does Abba mean? Dad. He's a living representation of being the Son of the Father, the murderer. And Pilate, as a living, and I believe God left this here for us. I don't think it's an accident his name was Barabbas, and I don't think it was an accident that he was the one that was offered off, and I don't think it was an accident that it was recorded for us. And Pilate offers up a living representation of the world to people who claim to believe in God and gives them a choice. Jesus or Satan himself. And who did they take? They said, "Give me Satan." Why? Are there thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people in the world that aren't Christians today? You don't have to pick Satan to not get Jesus. You realize that, right? You just have to not pick Jesus. Why do so many people, God-fearing people in that crowd, take the murderer? Why do they do it? Guys, when we become Christians and we confess Jesus is Lord, we make him preeminent in our life, do we not? Colossians says. I don't want to say it's a chore, because it's the only way you can really truly receive true joy and peace in this life. But Jesus got some expectations, doesn't he? Like, maybe you walk in the path of righteousness and you stop fornicating, committing adultery, using profane words, drinking yourself drunk. You follow Jesus and it is going to require the complete living sacrifice of your own life, Romans 12 says. And people make that calculation very quickly and they say, "I want to do my own thing." Look. Some people are given the Son of God and the Son of the Devil, and they pick the Son of the Devil because they just don't want to give up their Sundays. They've told me this. It's my only day off. Or it's the only chance I get to catch up on all the rest of the stuff that didn't get done this week. How important was that stuff? It's not. It doesn't follow you into heaven. It doesn't solidify your faith, and it doesn't bring people to the gospel. It's just the busy stuff so we can keep the lights on and keep everybody around us happy so that we can provide. But at the end of the day, if that's in the way of the spiritual stuff, that, and people have told me, I know what the scriptures say. I know I need to be baptized to become a Christian. I'm not willing to go to church on Sunday. It's the only time I have to catch up on laundry. Okay, so what I want you guys to understand, because I'm not talking to the world today, right? But Pilate gives this picture to people who are claimed to be followers of God. Do you think that was the last time Satan offered the world? Every day. Every single day. You are going to be presented with that picture. The world is going to challenge you. Are you really a son of God, Christian? Or are you willing to cave for just an hour today and follow the author of all lies? I believe that that's why his name was Barabbas. I believe it's why he was the one who was offered. I believe it's why he was the one that people took so that God could give us a representation in the scripture what we get to choose every single day. Romans would call it a mindset on the spirit contrasted to a mindset on the flesh. Okay? So let's just solidify this for us who are God's children. Okay? Is Satan still want to lie and murder and amongst us here? And so we have a choice to make every moment of every day. Who do we want? Jesus, I don't want to say comes with strings attached, right? But Jesus comes with a life of righteousness and a dedication to God, yes? So you call it whatever you want. Satan comes with, do whatever you want to do, be your own God. You'll just pay the ultimate price at the end. We have choices to make. I love Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Beatitudes here, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's your new name as a Christian. You might be a Bolton or a Moranzik or a Rubik or a Taylor, but if you're a Christian, you are Justin Bar Yahweh, son of God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. Lord God, we thank you for your wisdom in the assembly. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that strengthens us. Ephesians says, the seal of our inheritance. Romans says, the mark that we are your children, that we are sons and daughters of God, and that we have your spirit. This life is difficult. Just the body aging comes with difficulties. Money comes with constant pressure, not to mention the disappointments in outcome, the disappointments in relationships. This life is hard. And you have given us your spirit to strengthen us, that we might generate the spiritual resolve to overcome. And in Jesus' words, even on earth, that we would have joy and his peace, not as the world gives, but the peace that passes understanding. So we thank you, Lord, that you have done that. It is definitely worth it to do the hard things in this life, even if they are little. You have taught us that, as Brother Jacob brought out, even if they are little, he who is trusted in little will be entrusted with much. Lord, we thank you that it's worth it, that you are a father who cares for us and gives us what we need to be successful and righteous and overcoming in this life. Thank you, God, for that reminder. May we choose you no matter how difficult it gets. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.